Well, good evening, everyone. Wow, my voice is really low tonight. Good evening, everyone. Please stand and let's grab a hymn book. Turn to page 191. 191. Let's count your blessings. Let's sing the first and last.
When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.
On the last.
So amid the conflict, whether great or small, not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings.
Good to see everyone here tonight. We want to make sure that we show ourselves friendly to each other. Let's shake hands right now and just say something nice to each other. Just think of one thing, at least one thing to say nice. As you make your way back to your seats, let's also turn to page 376. You know who holds tomorrow? I know who holds tomorrow. Sing it with me.
I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine or its kind. About tomorrow, I don't see.
know about y'all, but I was thinking about the elections the whole time I was singing that first verse. Let's sing that last verse. I don't know about tomorrow.
I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty, but the one who fills the sparrow is the one who stands by me, and the path that be my portion may be through the flame or flood, but his presence goes before me, and I'm covered with his blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't see.
Also to 480.
I saw the giant of prayerlessness upon the mountain high. He laughed so hard at my unbended knee. No longer in the wilderness I'll stay, and so I cry. I want that mountain, it belongs to me. I want that mountain, I want that mountain, where the milk and honey flow, where the grapes of Escol grow. I want that mountain, I want that mountain, the mountain that my Lord has given me.
On the second.
There was a giant of laziness who said I wouldn't go, and witness for the one who set me free. I'll come from out the wilderness, I'll witness now I know. I want that mountain, it belongs to me. I want that mountain, I want that mountain, where the milk and honey flow. Giant of distress and unbelief and sin, get ready now to vacate, for you see, I've come from out the wilderness, I know I'm going to win. I want that mountain, it belongs to me. I want that mountain, I want that mountain, where the milk and honey flow, of Escol grow. I want that mountain, I want that mountain, the mountain that my Lord has given me.
All right, you can be seated. Ushers, go ahead and come forward if you would. We'll do the announcements real quick. Keep in mind that the pastor has gone up to Ohio because of his dad passing away, as we mentioned this morning. And also, we have the basket in the back in the foyer. If you have a card or just want to help financially to the pastor and his family during this time, I'm sure they would appreciate it. But especially be in prayer for them as they're dealing with their the passing of his dad. So be in prayer for that. Also, the ladies' brunch for tomorrow morning has been canceled. So ladies, you don't need to go to that. Don't forget that this week is the TTU class on personal evangelism. That's Monday through Friday this week from 7 p.m. to 10 p.m. It may seem late, but it's definitely worth your time to spend studying about how to witness, how to be a better witness for the Lord. And I think we can all agree that we can all do better in those areas. So please be here for that if you can. Next Sunday, we're going to be honoring the veterans, so be sure to be here for that. We want to say our thanks to our veterans and their service and what they've done for us and our country. Also, we'll be having our fond farewell for the Stevens Robert and Veronica and Fiona on the 13th of this month, and we're sorry to see them go, but we do wish them well, and God will bless their endeavors as they're going to be going to a new church nearer to their home. Also, Ladies Fellowship, Tuesday, November 15th. Sunday school activities this month are Home Builders class on the 18th, the Youth Junior Senior Dinner on the 19th, and the Youth Snack Night on November 20th. So be aware of those dates and put them on your calendar if you would. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll have our offering. Dear Lord, we come to you now. We just thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love. We thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did for us on the cross. Lord, we ask tonight that you'll be with the offering, be with those that give. And Lord, we just pray that you'll bless that to the furtherance of your gospel. Lord, be with our pastor and family as they're mourning the loss of his dad. Give grace according to your richness there. Lord, we just ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Honored to have Brother Shannon Eaton with us tonight. He's pastor of Calvary Baptist Church. Most of y'all know him because of his involvement with our TTU, Texas Theological University, and all the work that he's put in there. But Brother Shannon's going to be preaching for us tonight. Brother, please come and share the word of the Lord with us.
Thank you, Brother John. Appreciate it. Whoa, that's live. I'm live, aren't I? I'm in prayer for your pastor. Bless his heart. I understand, fully realize what it's like to lose a father. I lost my father in March of 1982 at the age of 50 years old. So I do understand. I lost my mother 13 years ago. And it's always painful. It is. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of Luke chapter 4. The book of Luke chapter 4. When your pastor texted me, I called him, we talked. His father was still with us at that time. Luke chapter 4. And he said that he was going to have to go out of town. He's going to have to make his way up there. And he said, you know, I've got all these preachers in my church and they're all dispersed. And I said, Brother, I'll be more than happy to come and do it for you. You know, Brother Jim Turner has been my friend and my confidant. I've told him things. He's told me things. And it's good to have a friend in the ministry. Amen. It really is. People do not realize nor understand how tough the ministry really is. My pastor, Dan Darter, used to tell me, you'll never know until you walk in my shoes. After about 2 years of walking in his shoes and being a pastor, I came back in town from Colorado. I went to his office. I sat down with him and I said, I want to apologize for anything I ever did. Because it's tough. And pastors go through things just like everybody else. And when Brother Turner called me and asked me to preach, I got off the phone and I was in Oklahoma. I went up to Kansas to help another pastor who his wife walked out on him and moved back to Texas. Folks, it happens. He'd been in the a ministry for 20 years. He'd been married for 26 years, and his wife decides to get up and walk out. Me and my son were traveling back. We were in Oklahoma, and Brother Turner called me, and I said I'd be more than happy to, because I've got such a love for this church, my church. I love my church, but this church is a wonderful church as well. And we need churches like this to present the truth, to present the gospel. But I'm going to tell you, even in a crowd of this, there are people who are crawling through the wilderness as we speak. The Bible says this in the book of Luke chapter 4, and Jesus, verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angel charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Let's pray together. Let's pray for your pastor as well as the message tonight. Our Father in heaven, we come into your presence and before your throne room. And Father, we simply ask on behalf of the Turners, of Brother Jim, Sister Marcia, that you would be with them and their family as they go through the time of this loss. You would give them comfort and you would give them grace and you would pour your peace out upon them. That peace that passes all understanding tonight, Father. Father, tonight we ask that your blessings would be poured out. You would give them safe travels to and from. And Father, that they can say their goodbyes. But Father, we're thankful that they say their goodbyes here, but it's not over. We're thankful that they may be going through a wilderness time now, but the Lord already knows what they're going through and is there with them. So Father, we ask that you be with them. You would guide and direct their steps. We ask you'd be with the message. You would speak to this, your people. You would apply it to the hearts as only you can. Father, I ask that you would get me out of the way. I ask for your anointing tonight, and I ask, Father, that you would give me the message to give to this, your people. Father, bless. And above all, may you be glorified. For it is in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. I want to also take this time, and I'm pretty scattered brain. I am left-handed. Everything I do pretty much is left-handed, so I think with my right mind. And sometimes the right mind is all backwards. Did you notice that this world is a right-handed world? Everything is made for right-handed people. And if you're going to do left-handed things, you got to get special things for left-handed people. My brother-in-law bought a guitar. And I was gonna learn to play it just like he was, but he bought a right-handed guitar, and he would play it and it sounded fine, and I would play it and it didn't sound right, until I realized that the strings were upside down. I said all that to say this: my wife couldn't be with me tonight. She had a prior engagement, and she sends her highs, but she couldn't be here. And a lot of times I'm scattered brain when it comes to that, because all I want to do is get into the Word of God. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but there's times we need to say things. I'm going to move that out of the way. Can we move that out of the way? It is definitely ringing. But have you ever been there? in the wilderness. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? The wilderness of the desert where Christ went. Parched ground, sharp rocks, shifting sand, the burning sun, thorns that cut, oases that mirage, wavy horizons ever beyond our reach. Those are the wilderness of the desert that Jesus went into in Luke chapter 4, that He spent a month and a half in. But occasionally we as Christians get into the wilderness of the soul, don't we? Parched promises, right? Sharp words. Shifting commitments. Rejections that cut. Hopes that mirage. And distant solutions ever beyond our reach. You ever been there? I know I have. I know we as pastors, we aren't supposed to admit that, but I've been there. Matter of fact, as we was driving back, what I failed to mention is that when I got off the phone, God said, I want you to preach this message. And I sat most of the day Saturday as I was doing some things at the office, going through and looking at sermons and even contemplating on writing one. And God kept saying, I want you to preach this message. So that tells me tonight that there's somebody here that's in the wilderness. Somebody here is struggling with life right now. We all do. And if I can encourage just one soul, that Jesus has been where you're at, which I hope to show you here in just a little bit, and that it's going to be all okay. If I can just do that, I've done what God has asked me to do. You see, some of you know that first one, the wilderness of the desert, and probably all of us know the second, the wilderness of the soul. Jesus, however, knew both of them. He understood that. His skin, Jesus' skin, still moist with the muddy waters of the Jordan, turns away from the food and turns away from his friends, and he enters into the country of hyenas and lizards and vultures. We still have those, you know. Let's read Luke chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 again. It says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. I want you to read that again because I want you to grasp something that we oftentimes overlook if we just read it. I want you to see what I see. The wilderness was not a typical time for Christ. And I want to tell you, your wilderness is not a typical time for you. The normal was left at the river when he walked away from it. And it wouldn't be rediscovered until 40 days later. The wilderness was, the wilderness is atypical for Christ. A dark parenthesis in the story of His life. And I want to tell you, the wilderness is the same for us. A fierce season of face-to-face encounters with Satan himself, with the devil, with old Hornhead, however you want to call him. We have those. Christ did too. We've all been there. For some, you're probably there now, aren't you? Fearful to admit it. Hope you don't have to. But I want you to understand, God knows exactly where you're at. He knows what you're going through. God has never called a emergency meeting of the Trinity because he forgot something about you. God has it all under control. And God tells us as Christians to take on the whole armor of God. He admonishes us to put it all on because you don't need to journey to Israel to experience the wilderness. For us, a cemetery or hospital can be wilderness times. A bad relationship or a stressed life will do just fine. Grief can lead you into the desert, but so can disease and divorce and debt and depression. Not too long ago, I received word of someone I know who thought they were cancer-free, going back for chemo. Wilderness. Talked to a fellow who I helped pack up about a lost marriage because a wife walks out. A lost ministry because a wife decided she doesn't want to do this anymore. Wilderness. Spent time not too long ago with a fellow saint as he watched his wife die. Her, hospice, and death. Just waiting in the wilderness. And you can often chalk up wilderness experiences, wilderness wanderings to transitions in your life. I know that we as a people don't like change, but change happens every day. Jesus entered the Jordan a carpenter. He exited the Jordan a Messiah. His baptism flipped a breaker switch. And he was driven into the wilderness. Been through any transitions lately? Transfer, job, promotion. Job, demotion. New house, health changes. They all come so suddenly. You don't expect them. They're there. And next thing you know, you're in the wilderness. So tonight, how do you know? How do you know when you're in a wilderness? Let me share three things, and they're not my 3 points, but let me share three things that will help you. And then I want to share 2 things that you can count on. 2 things that are sure as the sun rising tomorrow. First, to figure out if you're in the wilderness, you come to realize you're lonely. You have people all around you, but you're lonely. Whether in fact or in feeling, no one can help, understand, nobody can rescue you from your wilderness. Those around you are helpless to help you, and only you can go through it, and you alone. And you feel lonely, even with family and friends and loved ones around. You're lonely. You might be in the wilderness. You ever been there? I have. There's times that I couldn't be consoled. Not too many years prior, I went through 2.5 years, almost 3 years of depression because I was in the wilderness. Oh, how this passage helped me to find out that your son has multiple sclerosis. But at the time, we didn't know. And just a few weeks later, to have your son-in-law walk out on your daughter with a 6-month-old baby. Top that off by being a pastor of a church and taking on the cares of everybody that comes to you, and you're not supposed to be affected by it. Boy, it just drops you into a wilderness. Something had to give. I'm sorry to say that. Because of that wilderness experience, TTU was the one that gave. I had to give up something. But oh, I want to tell you how lonely I felt. My wife couldn't console me. My kids, they were going through a mess. They were asking me to lift them up. The problems of the church. Nobody can console me. It was at that time that I realized how lonely I was. Not only that, but let me give you the second one. You're lonely. Your struggle seems endless. Boy, I tell you, when you get in the midst of that, you don't think that you'll ever come out of it. In the Bible, the number 40 is associated with lengthy battles. Don't you get that? Noah faced rain for 40 days. Moses faced the desert for 40 years. You're talking about lonely. You're talking about a struggle that seems endless. And Jesus faced a temptation for 40 nights. Wow. Let me say that backwards for you. Wow. I'm telling you. And I want you to note here, I want you to grab a hold of this. Jesus didn't face temptation for one day, for one night. He faced them for 40. Constant. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness and being 40 days, the Bible says in Luke chapter 4, tempted of the devil. The battle was not limited to three questions, even though that's all we're privy to. Jesus spent a month and 10 days slugging it out with Satan himself. The wilderness is a long, sometimes lonely winter. Doctor after doctor for some of us. Resume after resume. Huh? Diaper after diaper. Lexapro after Lexapro. Heartache after heartache. That's where the wilderness leaves us sometimes. The calendar is stuck in November, and you're stuck in the badlands of South Dakota and don't know how to get out. And in true, honest fashion, you can't even remember the smell of spring in the springtime. You're lonely. Your struggle seems endless. Let me give you the third one. Let me give you one more symptom of a wilderness experience. You begin to think the unthinkable. Boy, when your mind gets there, you begin to think those things that you shouldn't think. I wonder, you think Jesus did? Think about it. Maybe wild possibilities crossed his mind. You say, no way. But the Bible does say in Hebrews chapter 18 that he has suffered being tempted. And that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4 and 15. Teaming up with Satan, opting to be a dictator instead of a Savior. I don't know. God was tempted to wipe out a nation if Moses hadn't intervened. Moses, just let me wipe them out and I'll make of you a great nation. I know that God wouldn't have done that because He would have never failed His Word. But think about it. Torching the earth and starting over on Pluto. He can do that. We really don't know what He thought, but we do know this. He was tempted, and when one is tempted, he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And I want you to understand, that's James 1:14, that temptation doesn't cause you to sin. It's surrendering to the temptation. Temptation draws you. Temptation entices you. And what was unimaginable and unthinkable now becomes a possibility in the wilderness. Some of you have been there. Some of you may be there. Let's be honest. A tough marriage can make a good man look twice at the wrong woman. Extended sickness can make the strongest soul consider suicide. We've seen it. We've seen people who have been Christians take their own life and we wonder, how can they do that? They're in this wilderness and they see no hope. I've always said, the reason people take their own lives is because there is no hope left in their mind. Because the wilderness experience can we can all resolve. Typically, these thoughts, these unthinkable moments have no appeal, but in the wilderness, you give thought to the unthinkable. Jesus did. Jesus, the Bible says, was tempted by the devil. Luke chapter 4, verse 2. Satan's word, if for a moment, might have given him pause. Even if he was God, he was still man. It might have been, made him pause. He may have not eaten the bread, but maybe he stopped long enough in front of the bakery to smell the bread baking. Christ knows the wilderness. He knows the wilderness more than you could imagine. After all, going there was His idea. Don't blame this episode on Satan. We're quick to do that, aren't we? He didn't come to the desert looking for Jesus. It was Jesus who went to the desert, went to the Badlands, went to the wilderness looking for Him. Why did Christ do that? Why did Jesus go to the desert? Let me give you two reasons. And let me tell you, it was because of you. First, to do what Adam could not do. The second Adam had come to succeed where the first Adam had failed. Jesus, however, faces a test far more severe than Adam ever did. Adam was tested in the garden. Christ is in a stark wasteland. Adam faced Satan on a full stomach. Christ is facing Satan on an empty stomach. Adam had a companion. Christ, in reality, had no one, humanly speaking. Adam was challenged to remain sinless in a sinless world. Christ is challenged to remain sinless in a sin-ridden world. Go read it for yourself. Romans chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. And Romans chapter 5, verse 18. For the second time in history, listen to me, an unfallen angel, an unfallen mind will be challenged by a fallen angel. Only this time the unfallen mind goes looking for Him. The second Adam, this Jesus, will succeed where the first Adam failed. And He did that for the second reason, to let us know that He has been there and understands when we are there. Aren't you thankful that you have a God that's been there? He's not like other gods. Other gods don't feel. Other gods have died. Other gods are just gods in the people's minds. But Jesus came down from heaven and became us and lived like we did. And was tempted like we're tempted. So He could know what His creation felt. Isn't that great? Stripped of any aid or excuses, Christ dares the devil to climb into the ring with Him for a rematch. Hey, you might have gotten Adam, but you come in. Muhammad Ali only thought he was the greatest. Because you see, when Christ invites Satan in, Satan comes into the ring. And for 40 days, the two go toe to toe, eye to eye, chin to chin. The Son of God is tempted, but He never wavers. Struck, but never struck down. He succeeds where Adam failed. Isn't that great? The victory is huge, ladies and gentlemen. Because now we have a God who knows how we feel. And when we go through the wilderness, He's right there beside us. And I want you to understand, we're no match for Satan. I don't care what these guys say. We are no match for Satan. Jesus knows this. So He put on our flesh and He was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin, according to Hebrews 4:15. He knows where we are at, where we're at in those wilderness days. And you can believe that. He knows where we are. If you don't believe that, The desert days will give you a 1-2 punch. The right hook is the struggle. The left jab is the shame for not prevailing against it. So this evening, as we look at it, can I give you two things very quickly you can take into the wilderness with you? Two things that when you get there, if you're not already there, you can take with you because they're going to be of utmost importance. Two things, and we're done. Number one, trust His Word. Don't trust your emotions. Don't trust your opinions. Don't trust your friends. And listen, it's good to have friends. In the wilderness, heed only to the voice of God. Trust His Word. My pastor friend called me and says, I don't think I can hear God anymore. You know what I told him? Shh. He would say something else and I would go, shh, into the phone. He says, why do you keep going, shh? I said, listen, you will hear God. Brother, you're not going to be able to bully your way through this one. You're not going to be able to change anything. You're not going to be able to convince your kids or convince your wife that walked out on you. What you're going to have to do in this wilderness experience is step back and listen. Stand still and know that He is God. So how do we trust His Word? Remember, Jesus is our model. He's our example. He's the one we emulate. And remember how Satan teased Him, if thou be the Son of God? Didn't He say that in Luke chapter 3, Matthew chapter 4, and Mark chapter 1? If thou be the Son of God, the tense there is, I know you are. I know you're the Son of God. But I'm going to put you down a little bit, Jesus. Why would Satan say that? Because he knew what Christ had heard and what the Father had said at His baptism. You remember what He said at His baptism? As the dove descended, the Holy Ghost descended, and the Father says, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17 and Mark chapter 1 verse 11 and Luke chapter 3 verse 22. I know you're God's Son, He says. Now prove it. Make the stone bread, Luke 4, 3. Worship Me, Luke 4, 5 through 7, and cast yourself down before Me, Luke 4, verses 9 through 11. What subtle seduction Satan has. You know, he did the same thing to Adam and Eve in the garden. You know that, right? Satan never denounces God. He simply questions God. And that's what he's going to do to you when you're in your wilderness. He's going to make you question if God is even there. How many times have I talked to somebody and they say, I don't go to church because this person died, and how could God do that? But Jesus doesn't bite. And I want to admonish you, don't bite. There's no heavenly sign required, folks. No lightning bolts. Three temptations and three declarations. He simply quotes the Bible. He simply trusts the Word. It is written. It is written. It is said. Verse 4, verse 8, and verse 12. And I want you to understand all those are perfect tense words. It was written, it is written, and it will be continued. It will continue to be written. There is no end. God said it, it's settled. The tense used tells us that God is constantly and aggressively communicating the word to the world. That's what it says. You see, what we don't understand, even in today of of a great apathy. Today, when people are walking away from the church in droves, in a day when the church is no longer relevant to most people. And I want to tell you, that's a subtle lie of Satan. God is still speaking. And God is still speaking to you. The question is, are you listening? Are you listening? You see, Jesus' survival weapon of choice in the worst of times is always the book. I'm amazed. But when we get in a wilderness experience, what do we always run from? What do we never open up? What do we never go to? We will come to the pastor and complain. We will go to friends and tell them our problems. But we'll never open the book. We'll never read the book. We'll never get into God's Word. And God has an answer for you. Trust His Word. And I want to tell you, if the Bible is enough for Christ's wilderness experience, it should be enough for ours. Don't miss the point here, ladies and gentlemen. Everything you and I need for desert survival is in the book. We simply need to heed it. So my hope for you tonight, if you're going through or you will be going through or you have gone through it, that you have trusted the Word. Secondly, this is a biggie. Trust His works. Trust His works. You see, Christ, after He died, after He was buried, after He rose again, and listen, we need to be interested in not just the death and the burial, but that resurrection. Because if there's no resurrection, Paul says we have no hope. But after that, Christ continued to be our proxy. Christ continues to sit at the right hand of the Father in the wilderness experience, working on our behalf, because Satan, the Bible says, is the accuser of the brethren. And he's constantly accusing before God something about you. You see, Christ is your fill-in, your propitiation. I'm studying justification right now. I'm amazed. And don't ask me why it took me almost 35 years to get to this point, but I'm amazed by that one word, justification, in the Bible. It isn't just forgiveness. It's much more than that. I'm not sure I can grasp it all. But do you realize that the moment you accepted Christ, you were justified, you were made right? You weren't just forgiven. You were justified. The books have been expunged. There's nothing on the books. He can go to the book of works that we find in the book of Revelation, and he can look it up, and there's nothing about you because you've accepted Christ. Do you realize that? Maybe that's the reason he has to write our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Huh? Because he says, what sin? Now, please don't get me wrong. We, like Peter in the book of Luke, get out there and get our feet dirty. And John makes a way in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus said, Peter, we get our feet dirty and we need to make our relationship right. You know, that's what forgiveness is about. It's about making our relationship right. But God has gone beyond that I can't comprehend, and made our position right with Him. All because of the work of Christ. He did for you what Bobby Acock did for David Storm. You know who Bobby Acock and David Storm are, don't you? You know these two. You know this story, don't you? Well, if you don't, let me tell you, and then we'll be through. You see, Bobby Acock and David Storm were in boot camp in 1959. David was a very likable guy, yet physically disadvantaged soldier. He had the desire, but he didn't have the strength. You ever been there? Sometimes we have the desire to serve Christ, but sometimes the strength just isn't there. There was simply no way he could pass the fitness test at the end. And if you've been in the military, you know about that fitness test. He was just too weak for the pull-ups. I understand, David. I don't think I could do one pull-up today. But you see, Bobby Adcock had such fondness for David that he came up with a plan. He put on his friend's T-shirt. The shirt bore David's last name, two initials, and service serial number. His superiors, the technical instructors, the TIs, didn't know faces. They just read the names and numbers off the shirts and marked the scores on the list of names. So Bobby did David's pull-ups. David came out looking pretty good and never broke a sweat. That's what Christ did for us. So you're in the wilderness tonight? Hang in there. The wilderness can make you lonely. It can seem endless. And sometimes it can make you think the unthinkable. But Christ, our Savior, did what the first Adam could not do. He succeeded. He gave us hope. He gives us renewed life. And because Jesus has been in the wilderness, He understands when we are there. I'm so thankful that He understands when we are there. But you must learn to do two things. You must learn to trust the Word. And you must learn to trust His works, not yours. Because His work upon the cross, in the tomb, and ascension to heaven is vital to the new birth. The question this evening is, if you're in the wilderness, are you trusting? I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I know there are some of you going through situations in your life and you're wondering, God, where are you at? Listen, I want you to understand, God hasn't moved. God hasn't gone anywhere. And I want you to understand that your Jesus has gone through it already. He's there with you. He will continue to be there with you. Till the very end. To the very end. So tonight, as we close the book, and as we've looked at this wilderness experience that Christ went through on your behalf, as He faced Satan for you, tonight, are you trusting Him? Are you putting your trust in Him? Or are you calling somebody on the phone saying, I don't know what I'm going to do? See, that's the first thing we do. The last thing we do is go to Christ. Tonight, don't do that. I tell my church almost every Sunday these words, I don't know where you're at, but I know where you can be. It's not my job to know where you're at. It's my job to preach the Word. It's my job to deliver the message. But I know where you can be, right in the middle, in the midst of Christ. And listen, we need to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for you. Tonight, if you're hurting, if you're going through a wilderness experience, Or you know somebody who's going through a wilderness experience. You know somebody who's hurting. Will you pray for them, for yourself? Maybe tonight you just need to grab somebody and come to the altar and pray. I want to remind you, this invitation isn't for me. It's for you. I want you to understand, I've done my part. I've given you the word. I want you to understand, God has done His part. He's given you the word. And I want you to understand, the rest is upon you. Tonight, you got to ask yourself, what will you do with this man, Christ Jesus? Will you come tonight as we stand? I'm going to ask the song leader to come. I'm going to ask the musicians to come. And tonight, if Christ, if God has spoken to your heart and you're going through something, will you? Will you come? Will you come and lay it at the foot of Christ? You know, at the cross, there were some soldiers, and they were casting lots, and they were simply playing games at the foot of the cross. I'm thinking there's a lot of Christians who do that. But there was one there that come to realize that surely this was a just man. I believe that soldier accepted Christ because he refused to play games at the foot of the cross. He didn't care anymore. You need to be in that position where you don't care anymore and you come, brother, as we sing. Page 168 tonight. 168.
Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long,
will you come tonight? I told you, this is your invitation, not mine.
With the nameless dread and fear, as the daylight fades into deep night shades, does He care enough to be near? Oh yes, He cares. Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I found no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Oh, touched with my grief.
Pastor Eaton, appreciate that. Let's be dismissed with our course. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. You're dismissed.